Father, we invite your Spirit today to speak to us. We ask that you would move, that your word would be the two-edged sword in our hearts, Lord, for those things that may hold us back or those things that you want to do. We give you permission to move in our lives today. We surrender the distractions. We surrender those things that hold us back, and we come to hear and to obey your word. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, 2 weeks ago, I shared about the overcoming the fear of being uncomfortable. That there's times that God tells us to step out in faith and see what he will do. And many times when he does that, it puts us in uncomfortable situations. And I spent time a couple of weeks ago going over numerous details and different stories through the Word of God where people did things uncomfortable and God stepped into their lives and did something incredible. But today, as we continue our series on overcoming fear, I want to tackle another fear. But first, I want to ask us some questions. What keeps us going when life gets tough and uncomfortable? What motivates us when we're tired and weary? What gives us the strength when we get defeated by something to get back up and to keep running the race? What keeps us going? What I think keeps us going is this. God loves us and has an incredible plan for our life. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are today, God loves you and is not done with you, and he has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? Really believe it? That you are here on earth with a purpose, a destiny, and God has a plan for you. Wow. But do we believe it? Do we live in the reality that that is true? Or I believe it. Kind of. Do we believe that? That despite our failures, despite our future mistakes, despite whatever happens to us, God has a plan and it's good for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes the future can be daunting. It can be so unpredictable. My wife and I did not expect to have a miscarriage as we prayed for our first child. We do not know what will come our way. It is very unpredictable. It's sometimes very painful, the things we faced, the things that come into our lives. But I wonder, if you could get into a time machine and go forward, would you do it? Is there anybody here who said you would do it? If you could have a time machine and say, take me 20 years up, would you do it? Is there anybody here who'd be bold enough to say, hey, I would do that? Hey, Bonnie, you would? Okay. There's a part of me that would say yes, but it'd be freaking me out if I go like 10 years up and I'm not there. I mean, that'd be kind of cool. Might change things. But I think it'd be kind of cool some way to go into the future, but then I don't know if I realize all the ramifications. If I did, what would happen? You know, there was a famous movie when I grew up, and it was Back to the Future. You guys remember when that came out years and years ago? And they had a sequel, Back to the Future 2. Instead of going back to the future, right? He has to go, go back. He has to go into the future, right? He has to go and change things because of his kids. And, hey, going back to the future, that'd be pretty fun. I'd love to go see my parents, go see the historical things, go see Jesus. But going to the future, we can't do that. It's unpredictable. But if you could go to the future, would you? Or if you could find a reliable way to predict the future, would you? I came across this interesting story told by Robert R. Shank. Listen to the story. The story is told of a man who, while he was walking on the beach, found washed up on the sand a used magic lamp. And when the genie answered his rub, he told him that the lamp contained but one remaining wish. And the man pondered for a moment and then requested a copy of the stock page from the local newspaper, dating exactly 1 year later. In a puff of smoke, the genie was gone, and in his place was the financial news. And gleefully, the man sat down to peruse his trophy. He could invest with certainty, knowing the winners 1 year in advance. And as the paper fell on his lap, as he's filled with his joy, it turned over to the obituary column found on the reverse side of the page. And the name at the top of the list caught his attention. It was his name. No, we can't predict the future. We wish we could. We wish maybe we could go back into the past or go forward into the future. But one thing we do know, God loves us, and God has our future in his hand. And I was even described one time that there's nothing that can pass into our lives that has not first gone through the very hand of God, if you're his child. So we may not be able to predict, we may not see what's ahead of us, but God loves us, and he has a future for us. And we can see this in Scripture, that God has a plan for us, a future for us. And you know, for me, when I look at my past, you know, I look back where God, maybe I didn't know what was going to happen, but you ever have times and seasons in your life where God would give you a glimpse of the future? Because he knows it. He has your future, and there's times that as we walk with God, he almost gives us a little snapshot of it. And I remain, and when I look at my whole life, it's happened very rarely, but it's happened. I remember God told me one time, just whispered to my heart, Reed, I want you to go to school 4 years. I want you to go to this school here and then go to Calvary Chapel Bible College. He just kind of gave me a 4-year plan. This is what I want you to do. A little glimpse of his plan for my next 4 years of my life. And I'll tell you, those 4 years, I still look at that as like the honeymoon time with God. Because I knew God's plan. I did it and I loved it. I went to community college. I did not like high school. Do you guys ever know I'm a high school dropout? I dropped out in the middle of my 11th grade, and I went on a missions trip for 6.5 months with my brother Jeff, and we traveled throughout Europe for 6.5 months on a missions trip. That was great. And I came back, worked for my dad, did my GED, and continued on from there. But so I didn't do very good when I was in high school. I didn't like it. I just wanted to get out of it. I just liked the people. That's it. But then when I went back to college, God called me, and I loved it. I love community college. I picked the classes I want to learn, astronomy classes, logic classes, and I just ate it up, and I got great grades. I wanted to do it. But God was with me, and it was an incredible season. So there's times that God, who holds our future, gives us a little snapshot of what's ahead. And I remember the time when I was 28, 29 years old. I was in my duplex I was renting. And I was in the place I was staying. And I was reading the story. And I was 28, 29 years old. And the Lord told me that I was going to meet my wife when I was 30 years old. By that time, my mom gave up on me. When your mom gives up on you about finding someone, man, that is bad. But God fulfilled it. When I was 30 years old, I met Diana, and my life was changed. So we may not know our future. We do know our future is in God's hands. There's times in our life that he may give us a glimpse or snapshot of the future. But there is a powerful scripture that we see in Jeremiah, and it's a very popular one. It is in Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. It says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And if you've been in the church at all, you've heard that scripture over and over again. But the question is, do you know the story behind that scripture? Do you know the context of that passage that we say so often to describe our future, that God has a future for us? At this point in history in Jeremiah, God has brought judgment against Israel. Their people of Israel have turned away to other gods. Jerusalem has been destroyed, the temple destroyed, the walls torn down, and the people that survived have now been taken captive to Babylon. So Jeremiah, in the midst of the book of Jeremiah, he writes a letter to the captives that are in Babylon. So he writes this letter to a defeated people. Just think about it. Your city's been destroyed. The temple where you worship's been destroyed. Your home. And now you're taken by chains from your homeland to a foreign country. You lost siblings, family members. Maybe you were the one that survived, and now you are somewhere hopeless, everything. You're a defeated person in a foreign land, not even knowing if you're going to live and survive. So Jeremiah is led by God to write this letter to the defeated people. How would you feel the fear, the hopelessness, the discouragement, the defeat? So Jeremiah writes this letter, and in this letter, God tells the people, at the very beginning of this letter, in Jeremiah 29, it says this, it says that, hey, I want you to go and I want you to plant gardens and eat fruit. What? I want you to get settled in there because you're going to be there for a while. So this defeated people have no hope in the future. Hey, I want you to go there. I want you to plant gardens, eat fruit. I want you to take wives. I want you to have sons and daughters. You're going to be there for a while. Settle in. Be fruitful. Be multiply. But then in the midst of that command, there is a promise. And we see that in Jeremiah 29, in the verse before, verse 11, in verse 10 and 11. Let me just read this. The word of God through Jeremiah says this. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So he sends this message to a defeated people. 70 years later, settle in. You're going to be there for a while, but you know what? Despite what you're going through, I have a future and I will bring you back. And it is good, not of evil. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a hope. How many of you guys feel that today? Defeated, lost. I wonder what God has for me. Maybe you feel like you're captive in Babylon. And God wants to say to you today, doesn't matter what you've done in the past, it's what you do with him now. And God has a plan for you. And it's awesome and beyond your very imagination. God has a plan. A plan that's good. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Really? Do you believe that God dreams about your future? Do you believe that God's dreams are better than yours? Man, I sigh with relief that I think of one girl I used to date. And I sigh with relief. I didn't marry that girl. And I was almost engaged to her. Whew. I love my mom, but she was just like my mom, and I could not be married to my mom. My mom was very strong-willed, very outspoken, more of a prophet-type personality. But God gave me someone who was kind, and I needed that. So much better. I thought, well, maybe she's the one. Do you believe that God has a better plan than you think you have for yourself? Do you think that He knows better than you? Is that why He gives us His word? So if we line up with it, He could fulfill His dreams in us. When we go contrary to it, we hinder what God wants to do in our life, the blessing that God has. So I want to say to you today, despite your struggles, despite your failures, despite your hopelessness, God loves you and has a plan for your life. So today I titled this message, Don't Fear the Future. If we want to overcome fear, if we want to go out and obey the words of Jesus to go, we need to know that our future is secure and it is in His hand, and we don't need to fear it because it's in the hand of God, and whatever comes our way must first pass through His hand, and He will give us the strength, and He will make it do, He'll make whatever happens, He can make it beautiful into our lives, even the tragedy. Do you believe that today? Whatever we face, whatever the future lies ahead of us. You know, when I look over my life, I wish I would have trusted God for my future. I didn't. I wish I would have believed fully that I had a plan for my life. That would have taken a lot of pressure off me, trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. I wish I wouldn't have struggled with the fear of not finding the one that wanted a wife for me, that God maybe didn't have a plan for me, and maybe because I wanted it, if I want it, God doesn't want it. I had a wrong perspective of God. I wish I would have listened to the still small voice that said no or yes, and would have listened to that and trusted God to lead me and know that He loves me and He will lead me. Oh, the heartaches I would have escaped. What about you when you look over your past? If you would only trusted Him. There's two examples in Scripture. And I cut it down to two examples because I heard a bird whispered to me this last week that Bo wasn't sure what to speak on because the week before I taught the whole Bible in one message. So I'm cutting it down to two examples in the Bible. Is that okay, Bo? Okay, two examples. I won't say who said that because he kind of whispered it to me and didn't want me to, okay? So, but there's two examples in Scripture about, and there's many more than that, about God's incredible plan for people's lives. And the first one is Jeremiah. You know, we talk about Jeremiah writing this letter to those in Babylon. But who was Jeremiah? What plan did God have for him? And if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Listen to this passage of what God said to Jeremiah. Behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand, touch my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw up, to build, and to plant. God had an incredible plan for Jeremiah before God formed him. God, before he was born, God had a plan for him. He was called to proclaim the word of God to a people who would reject his message. Woohoo! That's a great calling of God. That's a great plan. That was a future God had, incredible for him to be a tool to proclaim the word of God, a message that wasn't going to be successful. I guarantee that Jeremiah didn't get there and have a growing crowd of people, oh, Jeremiah speaking. It was people that did not like him. There's people that he was put in a place, I could talk about being put in an uncomfortable place. Jeremiah was repeatedly in an uncomfortable place because that was what God had for him. Yet he obeyed God. He was unpopular. The people rejected him. He's persecuted. People tried to kill him. He was imprisoned. He saw the fall of Jerusalem, his beloved city. And he was chained by foreigners. You know, Jeremiah is known as what? The weeping prophet from Lamentations. Could you imagine the weeping of his own home, Jerusalem, the temple being destroyed? And he's proclaiming repentance and no one listens. But he obeyed God's plan for his life. It wasn't easy. It was uncomfortable. God had a plan before he was even born that he was going to declare the message of God to people that would reject the message. God had a plan for his life. Why do we keep going? Why do we keep running the race? Why don't we give up? God has a plan for our lives. Another example we find in Scripture is the individual, the judge, Gideon. In Judges 6, we see that due to Israel's disobedience to God, that God delivers them over to the foreigners, the Midianites. And these foreign people come in to the land, they destroy the crops, they take their livestock. People of Israel flood up into the mountains to hide in the caves and into the strongholds, trying to get their next meal. Their food's gone. Their crops are gone. So they cry out to God, and God has a person in mind. And we are introduced in Judges 6 to Gideon, and we find him threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding wheat so he'd have food. Normally, more wine presses would be in the rocks, more of a hidden area away from the sun. When you'd do the wheat, you'd winnow the wheat, you'd hit the wheat, and the wind would come and take the chaff, and you'd separate the chaff and the wheat and all this. But he's doing that in the wine press. He's hiding out so he'd have his next meal for his family. And then while he's hiding, an angel appears to him and says this to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Wow. He doesn't look like a very much of a man of valor. He's hiding out, threshing wheat out of fear. Yet God comes to him through an angel and says, "You know what? I have a plan. You are a mighty man of valor." Listen to Gideon's response to God when God commands him to go and save Israel from the Midianites. In verse 15, it says this. So he said to him, and now this is Gideon's response to God. Listen to what he says. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Does this response reveal the heart of a mighty man of valor? Yet we see how God viewed Gideon as a mighty man of valor. So Gideon obeyed God. He did something uncomfortable. He tore down the idol in his father's house. He destroyed it. He gathered an army of over 22,000 people. And God goes, "That's too many. I'm not going to get the glory if you win this battle. That's too many." And it whittles down to how many? 300. And through 300 men, he defeated an army of over 135,000 Midianites. God had a plan for Gideon. He did not see that plan. He thought, I can do it. I'm the least of the least of my tribe. Maybe today you feel insignificant. Who am I? You are not insignificant. And my last message, next week will be a Christmas message, but my last message of the series is being bold in God. Because if we are to go and overcome fear, we must have boldness. And God wants to give us boldness. But God does not look at us as being inferior. He looks at us as his child. God formed you for a purpose, and he has a plan for your life. I want you to listen to these beautiful words of King David. King David knew that God had a plan for his life. And we see in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, it says this. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Do you realize that God formed you? I don't know about you, but I don't like my nose, and I don't like my ears. I don't like my hair. I don't have enough of it. God formed me just the way I am. God formed you. Special, unique child of the King. And he made you fearfully and wonderful for his plan and for your future. You're his child. He has it laid out, and he wants to walk with you and take you into what he has for your life. Listen to these incredible scriptures. Listen to the word of God. Let God's word just come in and inspire and strengthen us. Ephesians 1:4-5 says this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God chose us before the world existed to be holy for him. Right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before your parents even thought of you, before this world existed, he had you in his mind. Just imagine that, you guys. Philippians 1:6 says this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in you, and he will relentlessly pursue you in his love to fulfill that plan in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God is faithful to fulfill the plan he has for your life. Do you believe that today, that he has a plan for your life? Do you live in such a way that you live as if you believe it? Many of us, we're working with our kids. I need to work on myself. Our kids, we like to slouch. And our meal, of course, it always happens at the worst time. We're like, oh, you're slouching. And then we go to eat. Oh, you're slouching. And we're all kind of working on our slouching. But shouldn't we as Christians in Christ, not me, right? We don't get proud because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We should walk around with our chest up a little bit. I tell Count, I said, Count, you look good when you have your chest up. You're like, you're ready to face the world. You're more. Yeah, it kind of looks like, well, it doesn't matter. I think of some guy, you know, like, but you see somebody who puts his chest up a little bit, it just adds confidence. We, God has a plan for us. If we put our chest up a little bit and knowing and believing and not listening to the enemy, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, going forward, knowing he has a plan. We may not see it, but it must go through his hands, and we believe and we follow. And that helps us to go, helps us to proclaim Christ, knowing we have a future. Listen to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I don't get this. I'm getting it. Anything that comes through my life, God can make it work for good. We have people here that could testify to that. I think Crystal could testify that to the health issues in the family. Is it fun having health issues? Have you seen God's faithfulness? He has a plan for Crystal and his family's life. It may not be easy, but anything we face, he could work out for good. We should go in a battle, and that's like a soldier. Imagine a soldier knowing, hey, whatever happens, you're going to be okay. Give me the machine gun. I'm going to go for it. Should give us some boldness a little bit, right? Because God's with me, not to do things recklessly, but knowing with a confidence I could go into the spiritual battle, and he's with me. He has a future for me. I don't have to worry about it. It's on his shoulders. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Okay, here, God, I don't want to worry about that. You have a future for me. I'm going to go for it. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. God puts us on the table, tears things out, sews things together. We are his workmanship. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot imagine the thoughts that God has for us. We cannot, even how we think we do, it is way beyond our very imagination, the good thoughts. I asked the kids in Sunday school, I'm teaching the kids how to spend time with God. We're talking about prayer. And I asked them, I said, when you sin, does God get angry at you? Is he upset with you? I'm glad most of them said, I don't think any said yes. I said, no, he's not mad at you. He wants a relationship, right? He wants a relationship with you because he loves you. I wanted them to know that whatever they do, God still loves them and wants a relationship with them. If you'd asked me as a kid, I kind of, oh yeah, God's upset me. Well, if God's upset me, I'm in trouble. If God's mad at me, I'm in trouble. He's a consuming fire. If God got angry, we're done. We're toast. I wanted the kids to know that whatever we have with sin, God always wants to come back and bring back the relationship between you and them. Sin separates the relationship, hurts the relationship, and to come back, that he still loves you. We cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for us. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 4 says this, verse 3 says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We need to trust our future in God's hands. There's times I come to God and I say, Lord, I just have to commit that to you because I don't know what to do about it. But we act like when we do that, we get scared, like God's not great enough for our situation. And then the last verse, last passage of Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do we want God's plan for our life? He has a future, right? It's in his hands. But he shows us the roadmap right here. As we walk in obedience to his word, the clearer the path for our life becomes. When we walk in disobedient, it puts like a haze, a fog in our path. And we're like, oh, where do I go? What do I do? Right? Did not the writer of Hebrews say, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. Right? We're to offer ourselves to God. But then we also see in Hebrews, we see it says this, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You guys, God has a future, and he shows us in his word that incredible future. And it's time that we run this race, have the worship team come forward. Where are you at today? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Maybe you've messed up. And you've gone off that road and you're stuck on the side of the road. God is the tow truck to come along. I love you. I have a plan for you. Let's get back on that road. Where are you at today? Maybe you're off on the side of the road a little bit. God's not angry at you. His plan has not changed for you. He wants you to be like this with him again. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, for he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We confess. And I taught the kids today, we're talking about confession today. And there's a little way to think about confession today, you guys, is this. As a kid, can you tell me the three signs? First is this, confession. It's hearing the Holy Spirit when he tells you something that's not right. The second, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Third, forgive me, God. Fourth, let's get things right. I did something disappointing to you, God, and if I could get it right, if I lied to someone, or if I hurt someone, I'll go ask, I'll apologize. If I stole something, I'll return it. And then the last one, go. I'm going to go and live and turn away from that sin and live for God. Go and grow for God. I don't know where you're at today. God has a future for you. And as we worship the song today, will you believe it today? Will you live differently today? Let's worship.